In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. St. James Cathedral in Seattle is a glorious place and a very, very special place for me. When I used to commute to Bellevue each day, I would sometimes stop at the cathedral just to sit a while and pray. Jim and I have attended many concerts there, and we worship there from time to time and always on my ordination anniversary, the Feast of All Souls. I was even invited to participate, a vested female Episcopal priest, in a Roman Catholic church in the wedding of a friend who is a member at St. James. The cathedral is a lot like St. Barnabas. No, not the size or the scale or the design or the setting. It's urban and a little bit gritty around St. James, not the peaceful, forested beauty that surrounds us here at St. Barnabas. And it's huge, with a large central chancel, that's this part where the altar is, and transepts that go out from the center on all four sides. But once I walk through those magnificent brass doors, just like when I walk through those simple wooden doors to our church, the font, the symbol of the sacrament of our baptism and the beginning of our life in Christian community, welcomes me. The original font at St. James dates from 1907, but in 1994, a pool, a very big pool, a pool deep enough to walk down into and be fully immersed in the waters of baptism, was added. There are words inscribed around the font, words we heard this morning. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The font and those beautiful words welcome holy people into that holy space where, just as in this place, I can feel prayers that have been prayed for decades, can smell candle smoke that hangs in the air, where I can sink into the mystery and the beauty of holiness, where I can't help but know myself to be in the presence of God. St. James is mostly always open, and when there isn't a service or a rehearsal or a concert going on, it's mostly always quiet. Steeped in prayer and basking in the beauty and the quiet one morning, I was startled by a commotion just outside and then inside the cathedral doors. A little group of people had come inside, but they were not using their indoor churchy voices. As I turned to look, I saw the outside voice people kneeling around the font, talking and chattering and explaining and filling plastic milk jugs with the living water from the baptismal font. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. The people who came to the cathedral to fill their water jugs were a bit like the people the first letter of Peter was written for. Both were exiled, Peter's people from their homeland and the cathedral people from any sort of permanent home. Both were outsiders, Peter's people were Gentiles and the cathedral people were street people. Both were subject to ridicule and oppression. Both had unknown futures. And all were mortals, chosen and precious in God's sight. I never saw a single priest that day, or even an altar server or volunteer at the cathedral, but I saw Jesus in the faces of the people who were eager to share the big pool of water that was there for the taking. What do you think of when you think of resurrection? Do you think of it as a one-time event that happened over 2,000 years ago? I'd like to invite you to think about resurrection as something that happens in us and through the people around us too. Resurrection stories are stories of generosity over greed, of love over hate, of life over death. Like the cathedral people filling their jugs from the font. Where have you seen resurrection in Eastertide? Where have you witnessed the presence of the living God in your life, in the lives of your friends and family, in the life of the world? Where is the risen Christ among us now? You'd think we'd mostly be hearing Jesus' resurrection stories in Eastertide, but no, that's not what we're hearing. Last week's gospel story was from well before Palm Sunday, and today's gospel, we've gone back to Maundy Thursday. Instead of hearing about the risen Christ having breakfast on the beach or meeting up with the disciples in Galilee, we continue to hear Jesus, in whatever time and place he is, speak of his ongoing presence with the disciples and with us. The word he often uses to describe that presence is abide. That word abide occurs more than 60 times in John's writings. Abiding is the way John describes Jesus' relationship with the Father and the Spirit, and the way he describes his relationship with us too. Abiding doesn't just mean remaining or dwelling or staying. For John, abiding is a deep and rich spiritual indwelling, something unbreakable and inseparable, something precious. Listen. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you." That same word, abide, is used twice in today's gospel reading, though once we heard it translated differently. In my Father's house, there are many abiding places, not mansions or rooms or dwelling places, but indwelling places, abiding places, places to indwell with God and God with us. There are many abiding places in my Father's house, and I am going there to prepare a place for you. The disciples have questions. They don't seem to understand what Jesus is talking about, especially because this snippet of conversation follows some terrible, terrible bad news. Jesus has just told them he's going to die, just told them one of his chosen would betray him, just told them that Peter would deny him 3 times. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Are you kidding me? Of course their hearts are troubled and confused. Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for them to abide with the Father and with him. But when Thomas asks how will they ever find their way, Jesus doesn't offer a roadmap or even a simple set of directions. Jesus offers himself. "I am the way," he tells them. "I am the way and the truth and the life." Just as he always does, Jesus offers relationship as both the place and the way. Jesus is the way we get through the heart-wrenching times, the scary times, the disappointing and failing times. Jesus is the way out of ourselves, out of the darkness, and into the marvelous light. Jesus, the way, the truth, and life itself, has promised to abide in us and invites us to abide in him. I am the way to the Father, he says, because the Father abides in me. Sadly, Christians have used that verse, "No one comes to the Father except through me," to insist that any other religion is a false religion and that any other faith leaves its believers damned to hell. When Jesus said no one, I think what he meant was none of you. We need to remember that Jesus was talking to a tiny group of religious outcasts in first century Palestine, people who had been expelled from the synagogue, their first church home, people who were making a new home in Jesus. None of you comes to the Father except through me, was an expression of particularity, the particularity of that budding church. It was not a condemnation of the rest of the world's religions. Christians find their way to God through Jesus because Jesus abides in the Father and the Father abides in him. If you know me, Jesus said, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him. You have seen him. Well, that only created more confusion. Apparently, Philip didn't get the whole abiding thing, so he asked Jesus to show him the Father. That's a pretty interesting request from a Jew who knows that no one has seen God and no one gets to see God. And still, we can understand Philip's request. You've told us you're leaving. You've told us you're going to prepare a place for us. You've told us we can't go where you're going. Please, Jesus, give me some sort of sign, some sort of certainty, something I can hold on to here. We know that feeling, right? We know that feeling. We know what it's like to be at the end of our rope, hoping against hope that it's going to get better. Hoping that the diagnosis was wrong, hoping that the separation was only temporary, that there would be a better job, that the third miscarriage couldn't be happening. Anyone who has lived long enough has needed hope or encouragement or something solid to hang on to at one time or another. Show us the Father, Jesus, and then we'll be satisfied. So once again, Jesus offers himself in response to Philip's need for hope and consolation. Oh, Philip, have I been with you all this time, and still you say, show me the Father? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Why? Because I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Everything Jesus did throughout his too short life was done to make God known to everyone he encountered. And why did he do that? It was to invite us into relationship with God, because it's impossible to have a relationship with somebody we don't know. Jesus abides in the Father, and the Father abides in him. So if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. So then, does it follow that if we abide in Jesus, and Jesus abides in us, people who see us should be able to see Jesus? I think it does. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Each one of us has been called into God's marvelous light, where we can accept Jesus' invitation to abide in him as he abides in us. As it turns out, all those abiding places aren't only in life eternal, they're here and now too. And the fact that there are so many of them tell us something about how much God delights in our diversity. The cathedral people who told their neighbors about the water that was there for everyone proclaimed God's abundance and goodness and love in ways I never would have experienced from anyone else. And that, my dears, is one of the best resurrection stories I know. Amen.
Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for restoring us to rich and nourishing us with spiritual food, the sacrament of Christ's body and blood. Now send us forth a people forgiven, healed, and renewed, that we may proclaim your love to the world and continue in the risen life of Christ our Savior. Amen. May Almighty God, who has redeemed us and made us God's children through the resurrection of God's Son, our Lord, bestow upon you the riches of God's blessing.
Amen.
May God, who through the water of baptism has raised us from sin into newness of life, make you holy and worthy to be united with Christ forever.
Amen.
May God, who has brought us out of bondage, into bondage to sin, into true and lasting freedom in the Redeemer, bring us to your eternal inheritance.
Amen.
And may the Holy and Undivided Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you now and always. Amen.
Amen.